Dear God, before we read from the Bible, we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to hear what you are saying to us and to do what you are calling us to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is a reading from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 40 to 52.
The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him.
Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival.
When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it.
Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him.
After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers.
When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety."
He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them.
Nope. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart.
And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years, and in divine and human favor. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
My parents have often commented that they wish those leashes for children were around when I was a kid. I was their child who was prone to wander without any regard for their whereabouts, and I didn't fully appreciate the panic that I caused them until I became a parent myself and experienced that own terror with my own children. It's a common parenting story, and so it's easy for us, especially those of us with children, to relate to Mary and Joseph in today's story. But it is not a familiar childhood story, what we hear today. Whereas I can fully recall that feeling of panic that would wash over me upon realizing that I had accidentally lost my parents, 12-year-old Jesus decisively and with great intention leaves his parents. And then when they finally find him several days later, he calmly and authoritatively asks, "Didn't you know I must be in my father's house?" Who is this child? This is the only narrative in Scripture we have of Jesus' childhood. It marks the end of the first major unit in Luke's gospel. And although this unit gets referred to as the infancy narrative, this story is not about Jesus as a baby, but a boy. The first and last verses of today's text frame this narrative. The first verse, verse 40, reads, "The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." The last verse reads, verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor." These verses sandwich the narrative, and so they help us unlock its meaning. Each echoes the other in describing this boy as one with God's favor upon him. Now, careful readers of our NRSV translations of the first two chapters of Luke will have noticed this word favor at several points. Our NRSV Bible translates many words as favor in those first two chapters, but the only other instance where Luke uses this particular Greek word is in relationship to Mary. Gabriel, the angel, greets Mary as the favored one and immediately declares, "The Lord is with you." He then urges her not to be afraid because she has found favor with God. Seeing this word in association with Mary may immediately conjure thoughts of Mary as having somehow earned this special blessing. But to associate favor with merit in this way is to miss the point entirely. Favor here is the same word for grace, and so it refers to God's salvific activity and action. Mary is to bear the Savior of the world. God's favor is quite literally entering her womb. Mary is favored because God has drawn her in to God's salvific purposes. Reverberations of this kind of favor are felt throughout the rest of the opening two chapters of Luke, where God is the primary actor who interrupts people's plans by incorporating them into God's own. God breathes life into barren and aged Elizabeth. God sends angels to announce salvation coming near. God commissions a prophet to declare the way of the Lord. God takes away and returns Zechariah's speech. God sends Jesus into Mary's virgin womb. God names babies. God fills people with the Holy Spirit. God inspires prophecies. God speaks in visions and revelations. And God uses the plans of an emperor to fulfill messianic prophecy. The first two chapters of Luke are a whirlwind of God's favor. These texts narrate story after story of God choosing to draw humanity in to divine purposes. This is favor, God's gracious activity. Luke has made this an unmistakable point by drawing a stark contrast between divine activity and human reception throughout these chapters. God acts and Zechariah doubts. God acts and Elizabeth rejoices. God acts and Mary sings. God acts and shepherds glorify God. God acts and Mary and Joseph are amazed. God acts and people are astonished. Divine activity and human response. This is the pattern of God's outpouring of favor in the first two chapters of Luke. Except for today's narrative. Today's story takes a very different turn. Up until this point, we have accounts of divine favor and human response, but here, for the first time, a human acts and elicits responses from those around him. Jesus sets the scene in motion by deciding to take leave of his parents and stay in the temple. Jesus causes worry. Jesus engages the teachers and amazes the crowds. Jesus astonishes his parents. Jesus, not angels or revelations or visions, asserts the Father's will. Jesus is the first primary human actor in Luke. Now, does this mean that today's narrative marks a break in the pattern of divine action and human response? No. It simply means that Jesus is now the divine agent who amazes and astonishes. Jesus is now the one making known the Father's will and drawing us into God's life. Jesus is God's favor fully manifest among us. The angels, the prophecies, the miracles, they were merely setting the stage for the full revelation and manifestation of God's favor in our midst. Up until this point in Luke's narrative, we have witnessed story after story of God stopping people in their tracks and rerouting them in accordance with God's plans. And repeatedly, throughout the first two chapters of Luke, God's plans surprise, astonish, and perplex. Time and again, Luke's gospel makes clear God's will startles humans. But not the human of today's story. Unlike the other characters in the infancy narrative, the boy Jesus isn't confused or surprised by a sudden revelation of God's will in his midst. He isn't a passive recipient of God's initiative, but rather the very executor of it. Jesus is the human who can finally and fully matter-of-factly assert, I must be in my Father's house. I must be in my Father's house. These words come in response to Mary's chastising Jesus for causing his parents' anxiety. They are the climax of the narrative and the very first words Jesus speaks in this gospel. And while we may initially think Jesus is speaking merely about a location in this statement, the original language used here suggests that Jesus is referring more generally to his Father's affairs. And when we look at this statement in light of other similar statements he makes in Luke, we see that he is here claiming the primacy of his Father's will above all other agendas. Unlike us, and the other characters in Luke's gospel up until this point, Jesus does not need lightning bolt moments to wake him up to God's way. He does not need continual reorienting from his own will to God's. For Jesus, God's will is the starting point. There is no other option. From childhood, he is firmly and fully fixed in the way of life. In Jesus, God's way is made fully known in our humanity. In Jesus, we see that God comes closer to us than angelic messengers and visions. In Jesus, the living God assumes our humanity. Jesus is the outpouring of God's favor, God's grace among us. We need to take a step back now for a moment to ask, why is this story in Luke's gospel? Verse 40 does seem to make a tidy and clean finish to the infancy narratives. Why insert this story, this one seemingly random narrative of Jesus as a boy in the temple? Why not just conclude the infancy chapter with his circumcision and presentation in the temple and then fast forward to his baptism when his real ministry begins? What does this story add? Well, in addition to firmly rooting Jesus in Israel's salvific history, this narrative affirms that Jesus was always God's son. Some people believed that Jesus only became divine at his baptism or after his resurrection. But Luke's gospel here makes Jesus' divine authority as God's son evident from the very first. This child exists in God's will. This child is God's son. And for Luke, to miss this point is to misunderstand God's will. It is to misunderstand the very nature and the very shape of the favor being extended to us. Luke needs us to know God became a baby. God was a child. God was a little boy who learned, asked questions, and grew in knowledge and wisdom. In other words, God's power is manifest in utmost vulnerability. God's will upends all worldly notions of power and privilege. As Luke's gospel shows us, it is the power of a kingdom where a wayward son is welcomed home with open arms, where a repentant tax collector is forgiven, where an unclean outsider shows mercy to his neighbor, where women are primary agents of God's activity, and where a 12-year-old boy makes known God's will to his befuddled parents. It is the power of a kingdom in which the powerful are brought down from their thrones, the lowly lifted up, the hungry filled, and the rich sent away empty. This is God's will made known to us. This is God's favor extended to us. It makes no worldly sense. And so, friends, I invite us to follow the example of Mary and Elizabeth, to make ourselves radically available to the startling and surprising will of God, to open ourselves to God's favor, jolting us in the most surprising of ways into alignment with God's will. I invite us to be astonished, to be amazed, and to ponder God's unexpected activity in our midst, to hold loosely who we think God should be, and look expectantly to the one who alone can draw us into a rightly ordered world. And in those moments when we experience the deepest kind of peace, joy, and love that come from life in God, may we, like Mary, ponder and treasure the deep mystery of God's favor in our midst. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.